Take your Bible, please, and open this morning to the book of Leviticus, chapter 6. Leviticus, chapter 6. Our text this morning, verses 8 through 13. Many of you think of the book of Leviticus, you think of that's the place where I got bogged down when I was trying to read through the Bible. And if you feel that way, you're not alone. There are multitudes of people who set out with the best of intentions to read their way through the Word of God and happily made their way through Genesis and Exodus and came to Leviticus, and that's as far as they got in their journey through the Word of God. I think we can all agree that Leviticus is a difficult book. It's a strange book. It's a book that I've preached from very seldom, but it is an important book because all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for all of us to teach us, to instruct us, to rebuke us and correct us and to train us in righteousness. The book of Leviticus is a book that we must understand in order to understand the book of Hebrews. The book of Leviticus is filled with symbols and types of Christ, of atonement, and of salvation. Now we know that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Paul wrote to Timothy when he said, "There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No end comes to the Father except by me or through me." When Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he said of the Lord Jesus Christ, "For through him we have access to the Father." Our access to the throne room of heaven, our access to God the Father is found only through the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his substitutionary death on the cross. And what we find in the book of Leviticus are types and symbols that point us to the Lord Jesus and what he did to provide salvation for us and to give us access to God. So this morning I want you to think with me about this subject, providing access to God. Now, in Old Testament times, access to God was made possible through the sacrifices. And the book of Leviticus tells us of the several different kinds of offerings that were to be made. But we want to look this morning at the sacrifice known as the burnt offering. The burnt offering was given by God to make atonement between holy God and sinful humanity. The people of Israel were sinners, just like you and I. They, like us, are the sons and daughters of Adam. And we have inherited Adam's sin nature. And so we've all alienated from God, separated from God, and we all need atonement to take place. We need someone to make that possible. Now, atonement is the restoration of fellowship between God and sinners. And so our text this morning is Leviticus chapter 6. Beginning with verse 8, and we find some instructions here about the burnt offering. The Lord said to Moses, "Give Aaron and his sons this command." Now, Aaron, you know, was the brother of Moses, and his sons were the priests that God had appointed, chosen. "These are the regulations for the burnt offering. The burnt offering is to remain on the altar hearth throughout the night till morning, and the fire must be kept burning on the altar. The priest shall then put on his linen clothes with linen undergarments next to his body and shall remove the ashes of the burnt offering that the fire has consumed on the altar and place them beside the altar. And then he is to take off these clothes and put on others and carry the ashes outside the camp to a place that is ceremonially clean. The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offerings on it. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out." And so God says to these priests that he has chosen, this is how you are to oversee this particular sacrifice, this particular offering, which we know as the burnt offering. Now, what is the burnt offering? Well, let's go back just to chapter 1 and let's just take a look at it. We'll just look in verses 3 through 9. A burnt offering could be from the herd of cattle, or it could be from a sheep or a goat, or it could be, if you were poor, it could be a dove or a pigeon. But we'll just take one of these just to give you a sense of what was taking place here and how this sacrifice was to be made. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, that is, from cattle, he is to offer a male without defect. That is, not a crippled bull, not a diseased or a sick bull, but one that is healthy. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting, or the tabernacle, the place where the sacrifice was to be made there in the tabernacle courtyard, so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. And he is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. You see that word atonement? That's the word that means the restoration of fellowship between holy God and sinful mankind. It's two coming together as one. And that cannot take place as long as the sin of the human heart has not been atoned for or dealt with. Verse 5, he is to slaughter the young bull before the Lord. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides at the entrance to the tent of meeting. The person who is coming to make the sacrifice is the one who is to slit the throat of the bull. And then the priest himself is to take the blood, to catch it in a basin, and to sprinkle it against the sides of the altar at the tent of the meeting. Verse 6, he is to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron the priest are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And then Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the burning wood that is on the altar. He is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn it all on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. And so this bull that was sacrificed was to be cut up, and the priests were to take it and to place the animal on the altar of sacrifice, and it was to be consumed. And then, of course, the blood was to be sprinkled around the altar. And it was the aroma that would go up. The Scripture says it was an aroma, verse 9, pleasing to the Lord. Now, in chapter 6, verse 8 through 13, let's go back there. We find that God, through Moses, gives instructions to the priests about how this is to take place. Now, notice this, that the key here is the priest. Now, a priest is a mediator between God and people. Now, the priest is essential for this sacrifice to take place. If there's no priest, then there's no mediator. If there's no mediator, there's no sacrifice. If there's no sacrifice, there's no atonement. If there's no atonement, there's no hope for sinners. There's no hope for forgiveness. There's no hope for cleansing. There's no hope to be reconciled to God. The priest is the human instrument who provided access to God. This was God's instruction. Now, this morning, I want you to think with me about providing access to God. And there are three truths I want you to see with me here in these few verses in Leviticus chapter 6 that will instruct us as we think about this subject, having access to God or providing access to God. Number one, God's priest must ensure that access to God is available at all times. This is not a hit-and-miss matter. This is not a Sabbath day only kind of arrangement. It is the responsibility of the priest to ensure that when the people want to make sacrifice to God, that access to God is available at all times. Now look again in verses 8 and 9. The Lord speaks, and the Lord speaks to Moses, and he says, "Give Aaron and his sons this command. These are the regulations for the burnt offering." This is how the burnt offering is to take place. The burnt offering is to remain on the altar hearth throughout the night till morning. The fire must be kept burning on the altar. I want you to notice that phrase, the last part of verse 9. The fire must be kept burning on the altar. The fire was not to go out. The fire was to be burning throughout the night and throughout the morning and throughout the day. The fire was to be an eternal flame. Maybe some of you have been to Arlington National Cemetery, and sometimes they're one and the same, are they not? Sometimes seminaries can be pretty deadly if you go the wrong one. And so perhaps you've been there, as have I, and you've seen the flame there outside, right there at the grave of former President John Kennedy. It's called the Eternal Flame. It's not ever supposed to go out. Well, this fire that God instructed the priest to maintain on the altar was to be a perpetual flame throughout the night till the morning. The fire must be kept burning. No one should ever come to the sanctuary, the tabernacle, the tent of meeting and find that the fire was out or that the priests were unavailable. Perpetual fire signified that access to God by sacrifice or the burnt offering was always ready and always available. Now, there were set times, morning and evening, for sacrifice. There were special times and special festival days, but it was just all the time as well. The fire must be kept burning. God's priests must ensure that the possibility of sacrifice is available at all times by keeping the fire burning. Number two, the second truth I want you to see with me in verses 10 and 11 is this. God's priests must maintain holiness as they make provision for sinners to approach God. Now, holiness is the key word here. Those who are the priests of God, those who are the chosen of God to serve as the mediator, to be the ones who ministered there at the altar of sacrifice, to the burnt offering and the other offerings, these men must, they must give high priority to being holy men, set apart for God. They were not to come before the sacred fire with sin. Now look in verses 10 and 11. We see this in symbolizing the clothes that they were instructed to wear. Verse 10, "The priest shall then put on his linen clothes with linen undergarments next to his body and shall remove the ashes of the burnt offering that the fire has consumed on the altar and place them beside the altar. And then he is to take off these clothes and put on others and carry the ashes outside the camp to a place that is ceremonially clean." The linen garments that the priests were commanded to wear were a symbol of purity and holiness. They were holy array that only the priests of God would wear. Now, we see the same thing in the book of the Revelation, chapter 19, where we see the saints of God arrayed in white linen, and we're told that this represents the righteous acts of the saint. These linen garments symbolize the holiness of the priests. And when the priest was there in the tent of meeting, he had to have on these linen garments. But when he would take the ashes from the sacrifice that had been consumed, he would have to change clothes into some kind of normal clothes to take them outside the camp. But when he would come back inside to the temple, to the tabernacle there, he would have to put on those linen clothes. It was a reminder to the priest of their absolute necessity that they be holy men of God. An unholy priest is a dishonor to a holy God whom he serves. The priest had to be holy. No priest was permitted to live in defilement of God's holiness while helping others come near to God. They must maintain holiness. It's a third truth I want you to see with me here, verses 12 and 13. God's priests must exercise discipline in making provision for sinners to approach God. You see, not only must they make provision and access to God available at all times, and not only must they be holy men, but number three, they must exercise discipline in providing for the sacrifice to take place, in providing for the sinners to have an opportunity to come and approach God. Look in verses 12 and 13. The fire on the altar must be kept burning. Now, we saw that back in verse 9. You see back in verse 9, the fire must be kept burning. Verse 12, the fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning, the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offerings on it. Now, verse 13, we see it a third time. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. Now, if the fire on the altar is going to be burning continuously, it's going to have to be stoked. A fuel is going to have to be added to the fire. If you don't tend the fire will burn out. In order for the fire to burn continuously, someone has to be disciplined to see that the altar fires are fueled with wood. And that's where discipline is called for here. Look again in verse 12. Every morning the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering. This is not a hit or miss proposition. This is not a fuel the fire when you feel like it kind of thing, and if you want to sleep in, you just let it go. Every single morning, every time the sun rises, every time the rooster crows, every time there's a new day, the priests of God are to be at the altar of God adding firewood so that the fire would burn continuously so that it would never go out. That is, the priests would of necessity have to be disciplined to make provision for sinners to come at any time to make sacrifice to God. Okay, Pastor, well and good. That's your last point. That's the last verse. This is a short sermon. Not quite. I'm not quite done. So that's ancient history. What does that have to do with me? That's a good question. It has a lot to do with you and me. Because you and I are the priest of God. Yeah. You're thinking, oh, Brother Al, that's you. You're the REV, period. You're reverend. I am. That's not what makes me a priest. I want you to look in 1 Peter, chapter 2. I could give you several on this. I'm just going to choose one. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9. What we want to do is we want to identify the 21st century equivalent of the ancient priest of Israel. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. There it is. We'll just stop right there. You and I are the royal priesthood. It's not just the sons of Aaron who are the priests of God. If you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if there's come a time in your life when you've been born of the Spirit of God and you have received new life in Christ Jesus and you call yourself a follower of Christ Jesus, then you are a part of the royal priesthood. Amen. Now, let's say it again. What is the responsibility of a priest? It is the responsibility of a priest to represent God to man and man to God. We are the mediator between God and man. Not like Jesus, because there's only one sacrifice for sins. That's the substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross. But we are His ambassadors. We are His priests. We represent to a lost world God Himself. Now, in light of what we saw in Leviticus chapter 6, let me ask you three questions, and then I will be done. Number one, am I available for witness? We saw that the priest had to be available. God's priests in the book of Leviticus had to be available all the time. They had to keep the fire burning. Let me ask you this, are you available for witness? Are you? Do you understand that every waking moment is a possibility to be a priest of God? To speak for God, to bear witness to the gospel of the grace of God? One of the positive things about not having a certain evangelism night at Lakeview is that now I think it's helping us to understand that evangelism is not something we do on Monday night or Tuesday night, but evangelism is something we do from the moment we get up in the morning to we go to bed at night, as long as we're around somebody that needs to know Christ. And so wherever we are, whether we're in the office or on the playing fields of some kind of athletic contest, in the neighborhood, on a stroll, in a classroom perhaps at break time, in a shop, to bear witness for Christ. We are the priest of God, and the priests of God in ancient times were available all the time, and you and I are to be, if you please, we are on call any time of the day or night. Amen. Among other things, that means that we ought to think in terms of, Lord, is there somebody I can be a priest to today? Somebody I can tell about Jesus today? You know what I've discovered? I learned this many years ago from Paige Patterson. I haven't practiced it as often as I didn't practice it often when I learned it as I have in recent years. But he taught me to pray this prayer. Lord, give me somebody to talk to about Jesus today. And help me to know that opportunity when it comes. And then give me the courage and the grace to speak up. And you know what I've discovered? Almost invariably, when I pray that prayer at the outset of the day, God will give me somebody to talk to. And you know what? It's pretty tough for me to have somebody to talk to that needs to be saved. I mean, I work with saved people. I have to leave this building to go find somebody. But sometimes God will send a salesman right into our office, and I'll happen to walk through it during the workroom, and there he is. Or sometimes there'll just be some event come up that I didn't anticipate, but God will bring that person across my path. If we'll ask God to give us eyes to see those opportunities, and we'll make ourselves available at all times to bear witness for Christ, we will be amazed at how many opportunities come our way to be a priest of God and to bear witness for Christ. Am I available for witness? Question number two, am I living a holy life? Those ancient priests were required to wear the linen because it was symbolic of holiness, and they were to be holy men of God. In the same way, you and I are to be holy people of God. We're to walk in obedience to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament says, right there in Leviticus, the Lord says, "Be holy as I am holy." It's quoted a couple of times in the New Testament. God's people are to be different. We are to have a different attitude. We're to have a different perspective. We're to have a different worldview. We're to have a different lifestyle than the people who do not know God. One of the great tragedies of our day is this, that the church and the world are so much alike. And so many attitudes and so many practices that characterize the people who do not know God have crept into the lives of so many American church members. Now, holiness is not some weird way to dress. Holiness is to live a life above reproach. We cannot be sinless, but we can be blameless. And when we are convicted of our sins by the Holy Spirit of God, it is incumbent upon the people who want to walk in holiness to be quick to repent of those sins, to repair any kind of a relationship, any kind of breach of fellowship. to confess any sin that dishonors God, and to be restored to intimate fellowship with God. Those ancient priests were required to be holy men of God. You and I are priests of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We are a royal priesthood. As such, it is incumbent upon us to be holy. That means we don't try to rationalize our sinfulness. We don't try to justify it. We don't try to explain it away. It just means that when we are convicted by the Holy Spirit, that we are quick to repent, confess, be forgiven, and go on our way rejoicing. And there's a third question. The first question was, am I available for witness? The second question was, am I living a holy life? Because I'm a priest of God. I need to be available. I need to be holy. But here's the third and final question. It also goes back to Leviticus chapter 6. Am I living a disciplined life? Have I come to the place in my Christian journey where I discipline myself not only to say no to the sinful things in order to say yes to the righteous things, but have I disciplined myself to say no to some good things in order to say yes to the best? That's a big difference.
Yeah.
You see, the tough decisions, the tough questions are not between the good and the bad. Those are pretty simple. The tough ones are between the good and the best. Now, sometimes we choose the daily newspaper over the Word of God. Sometimes we choose the Today Show over personal prayer. Those priests had to be there every morning to stoke the fire. It wasn't, I'm going to sleep in today and I'll get there. I'll get to it when I get to it. If you and I are going to be effective priests of God in our generation, we must discipline ourselves to say no to some things which are morally neutral in order that we will carve out time to spend with God.
That's good.
You know, the folks who worship best on Sunday are those who worship best Monday through Saturday in the private place of prayer. If you feel like worship is not what it ought to be, let me encourage you to just carve out some time Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, just time alone with God, and see if your worship experience doesn't just skyrocket the next Lord's Day. We have to discipline ourselves to do that.
Yeah.
Now, some of you are saying, "Well, I'm a night person. I don't get rolling till noon." You live long enough, that'll change. It did for me. I used to be that way. Now I'm just a 24/7 person. I just can't sleep anytime. I just wake all the time. It's easy for old men to get up before the sun comes up. May not happen to you, but I predict it will. You can find a way, though. You can find a way to meet God early in the day. When I was a student in college, some of you have heard me say this, but bears repeating because it fits this sermon. It's true. When I was a student in college, I was convicted that I didn't need to have my time with God in the middle of the day or the end of the day. I mean, that's better than not having it at all, but the sooner in the day you could have it, the better. But in those days, I had trouble waking up in the morning. And this is what I would do. I would schedule an 8 o'clock class. Because I could get myself up. I mean, I might get up at 15 till 8 and pull on my clothes and run across campus and be in a class that started at 10 after 8 and got over at 9 o'clock. I could do that. I might not have been fully engaged in what was going on in the class, but I'd be there. I'd be up. I would schedule an 8 o'clock class, and then I would not schedule a 9 o'clock class. And I'd have my quiet time from 9 to 10. You just got to use a little creativity, figure out how to do this kind of stuff. And then I had the rest of the day with God because from 9 o'clock on, I was walking with God. That's how undisciplined people try to find some ways to bring discipline into their lives. Set your alarm clock not by your bedside, but across the room. Then you have to get up to go turn it off. You're a priest of God. You're God's spokesman. We all are. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We got to keep the fire burning. Well, how's the fire burning in your heart today? Is there a growing, consuming passion for the glory of God among all the nations? Is there? Well, it's not just going to be automatic. You got to bring some discipline to bear. Put some fuel on the fire. Carve out time alone with God. Take the Word of God and pray through the Word of God. Pour your heart out to God in intercession and praise and adoration and worship and thanksgiving. And then when you go from that place, you're going to go with, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you're going to go with an awareness that God is in your life, and you're going to see with new eyes, and you're going to find yourself talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not because you have to, because you can't help it. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when Jesus is supreme in our heart, He will be often on our lips. And when we do that, you and I, in a way different and yet much alike, are like those ancient priests of God. We are providing access to God for those with whom we come in contact who do not know Him. Would you pray with me? God, our Father, I thank You.